We have been talking the last couple of weeks about breaking out in our discussion of 2.0, which by definition means something that is used postpositively to describe a new and improved version of something or something. That's what 2.0 is. That's the next step. And so we as a congregation, we felt like it was a good time as spring arrives, as changes occur, as we make progress with the pandemic, what a better time than this to talk about our next steps and breaking out and recommitting ourselves to those things that are the most important to us as a congregation, as a church of God's people, and to talk about myself, yourself, as individuals, as we take next steps and ask ourselves the question, what's the new and improved me? And so as we've been doing that, we've been in the early chapters of the book of Acts. We have been exploring those basic core fundamental things that were a key in the early church. And we've discussed about our commitment and recommitment to those things that do not change. You cannot improve upon perfection, right? Going back to that illustration I used in my first lesson about the failure with the new Coke. There's a new and improved us, but in a lot of ways, we don't want to new and improve anything. Jesus is the same. The good news is the same. The power to change and transform people's hearts is the same. It's the same message that's focused on the same man, Jesus Christ. But we also know that that 2.0 experience of the early disciples was a process. They didn't know everything. They didn't understand everything at first. There were next steps in their growth and progression as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Christ. And so we want to do the same as well. And so they were told they were going to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and eventually to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they were told that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and empower them and make a vital difference in them taking that next 2.0 step. And so we're encouraging you to think about your next steps in the faith. We're encouraging you to think about what you can do next as we, at the same time, think about emerging from this pandemic and what it means to us. Once again, please be patient. Be patient with us. I've talked to several church leaders in a lot of different places, and everybody's having to deal with the same things related to social distancing or mask or not mask. All those things are not easy to navigate. And it's easy to be a Monday morning quarterback when it comes to things like that. We are doing our best to break out and do it in a way that's best for this church, for the safety of individuals. And we're determined to do that. But we thank you for being here, making the choice to be here. This morning in this assembly, I see some new faces. Some of you have taken the step to come back to in-person worship. Some folks I haven't seen in a while, it is good to see you. Want to welcome the people who are joining us online and say thank you for joining us. And we hope and pray that what you experience this day in this assembly or via online will bless you and make you a better person in taking those 2.0 steps and being new and improved in whatever way God is calling you to be new and improved. Speaking of that, I want to welcome some new people, new families to Northeast. We have three folks who want to identify and make Northeast their home congregation. We're always really ready and eager to do that. Brittany Johns is sitting right back there. Just raise your hand, Brittany. We welcome you to the family of God here at Northeast. And thank you for coming our way. She was first introduced to us by her experience with what we were doing online. and are grateful for that avenue, and we'll continue doing that long after we're not even thinking about things related to pandemics. I want to welcome Charles and Chrissy Prince. They are sitting right over here. Raise your hand. Welcome you to the family of God at Northeast. They have come our way from Colorado. They've been a number of different places. They are relief house parents at Midwestern Children's Home. And so some of you are already very familiar with that work, but we welcome them. They have some of the girls from one of the homes there, and we welcome y'all with us here this morning as well. We're glad that you're here. And we want to talk about what Rob mentioned in the introduction, and that is this. How and why can we live with confidence moving forward? What is it? What are some key things I want to share with you this morning related to this idea is that what God is calling us to do in moving forward and taking those next steps, how can we be confident that we can do it? That you can do it, that you can be different, that you can change, that things that you may be struggling with in your life right now, that you may have been struggling with for a while, that God can make things better, and you can be confident in that. And the words of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, this is an intimidating situation to be in. And they have, through the power of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, a lame man has been healed there at the temple area, and this man who has been lame for over 40 years is standing up and leaping and praising God, and people are noticing. But it wasn't just about, well, thankfully this man was healed who was lame all these years. There is ultimately a point beyond whatever healing God may bring in our lives by whatever means. And ultimately, what is done, and we see this very clearly in the book of Acts, it's pointing to Jesus. It's about Jesus, Jesus all the way. And so they've preached Jesus, they've taught Jesus, a man is healed, and even when he's healed, Peter and John say, we don't have silver and gold to give you, but what we give you in the name of Jesus Christ. So that stirs up things in Jerusalem. And once again, some of the religious establishment, they are very concerned about their power structure being troubled. They don't want to lose power and influence. They personally, most of them don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They just want Peter and John and the rest of them to be quiet. And so they arrest them. They take them into custody. So here are these two former fishermen. And when it says that they were unschooled and unlearned and ordinary, doesn't mean that they were yahoos or anything like that. It just simply means, you know, they were in a position speaking in a way that was making an impression upon those to whom they spoke. And so they say salvation is in no other than Jesus Christ, no other name given among men in heaven anywhere whereby we must be saved. And they are speaking that plainly and boldly to this intimidating, austere group of religious leaders. And the text says, when they saw the confidence, or when they, depending on your translation, when they saw the boldness, the translation that I'm using here says, when they saw the courage of these men, they took note. They were astonished because they were ordinary people. And so here's the first thing I want you to take with you this morning about this reality of the same can be present and shown and lived in your life. How can and why can you be confident as well? Well, you can be confident in this, and that is the more time you spend with Jesus, the more time you know Jesus, sit at his feet, listen to him, pay attention to him, the more that is going to impact your life, and then in turn, that's going to impact others. Let me put it this way. The more time we spend in the presence of Jesus, and there are all kinds of ways to do that, the more he's going to rub off on us. And in turn, what rubs off on us as we live with him and spend time with him, that's going to rub off on others. You're going to notice. And it's going to happen intentionally, and it's going to happen naturally as well. Some of you may have noticed my wife has a southern accent. It's not as strong as it used to be. There's nothing wrong with that. I grew up in the South. I have people saying to me sometimes, well, where are you from in the South? They recognize that. Mine's not quite as pronounced as Jeannie's is, but she has, you know, a beautiful accent. But I tell you what happens to Jeannie. If she spends a day or two with her sister, who is still living down south, and you know, maybe she goes out of town. That hasn't happened in a while, but maybe, you know, when she comes up and Jeannie talks with her sister, after about 2 or 3 hours, they are talking. Jeannie's talking is exactly like her. It's amazing how in that short time, being with your sister who you haven't seen in a while and has a little bit more of a different accent, how they start talking alike and their emphasis is the same. And if I was talking on the phone with Jeannie, I might be thinking I'm talking on the phone with Linda. And that's part of what happens when you spend time with somebody. They rub off on you, and other people notice that. I have asked us, and I started doing this about a month and a half ago, I challenged you to spend time in the Gospels in the months of January and February. Part of the reason I asked you to do that, to reread the Gospels and to reread those Gospels with fresh eyes, is because we are getting ready to do another series that's called The Way. And the core emphasis in this study that's going to be called The Way is what it does it mean to be a disciple. What does it mean truly to be a disciple of Jesus? And so the fact is, Peter, John, they were disciples of Jesus. Where they are right now in their faith after the coming of the Holy Spirit was born out of what they experienced in the presence of Jesus day in and day out. And a disciple is someone who sits at the feet of somebody else and eventually begins to imitate and reflect who they are. And so as you make a decision to follow Jesus and dig more deeply into the life of Jesus, and whether it's reading the Gospels or whether it's coming to a Bible class or a small group or any other thing, or being around other people who reflect Jesus, you're going to notice a difference in your life, and others are going to see and notice that difference. It's something we pass on. They were confident. They were bold. They are recognized as people who had been with Jesus. They recognize that. So don't sell your influence short, but ultimately it's because of what Jesus does through and in you. And they're called to be witnesses just as we're called to be witnesses. We can be confident in our influence as witnesses of Jesus. Several times in the early chapters in the book of Acts, it says something like this. It says, we are all witnesses. Or we are witnesses of these things. And I think sometimes we look at a statement like that and we think, wait a minute, I was not there. How can I be a witness to Jesus? Well, there are several other passages that apply that principle of us being called to give testimony or to be a witness for Christ in different kinds of ways. And yes, it is true. I cannot be an eyewitness. I was not there. Granted, I was not there. And so does that mean I cannot be as influential, as called to be that light to others if I wasn't there. Now, I want you to go back a couple of pages in your Bible with me. I want to remind you of something. This is so, so important. So important. When the resurrected Jesus makes his appearance to the disciples and to others after his resurrection to prove that he is real, remember now what Thomas says when he sees the risen Christ. Jesus is real. He's there. He says, I want to touch you. I want to see it for myself. And he does. And then these words of Jesus, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. And then it says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. They're not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, listen, that by believing, you may have life in his name. Who does that include? You, right? And me. We didn't see. When John wrote these words about Jesus, he was writing these words to tell people, be a testimony about Jesus so people could read about these things. And when they would read about them, they would believe. And so while we were not there, we believe the testimony about Jesus. And that testimony produces in us life and faith that is just as real today. It's not secondhand. It's not any less important. It is real right now today. And you can have a living faith just as those early disciples had living faith who happened to have personal connection physically to Jesus. And you can still be a witness. You can still be a witness to Christ. You don't have to do it just like everyone else. You certainly don't have to go to the temple like they're doing right here and standing before a group, or go to the synagogue like they often did, or even stand on the street corner necessarily unless God is calling you there. But I encourage you to embrace the reality that you can be confident in your influence and your witness as God opens doors for you and opportunities to even do something as simple as an invitation. There's power even in just a simple invitation. Most people, when they're talking about the influences of them eventually becoming Christians, committing their lives to Jesus, almost everybody can point to an individual or individuals who helped influence them to lead them to Jesus. I stand before you this morning, a follower of Jesus, because somebody invited me to a Bible class. Somebody invited me to a Bible class. But before that, it's somebody I had a relationship with. And so that invitation with the individuals I knew, who I had a relationship with, eventually I went to a class, I got to know more people, and then the process was started. But it started with an invitation. So I asked you last week, invite somebody to go to our website. It's a small step, but it could be a very powerful step. It could be a first step in you doing something as a witness to point people to Jesus. What we did a couple of weeks ago when we collected $20,000, over $20,000 for our missions program, that was something practical, a step that you could take to be a witness to Jesus. And in the future, I'm just going to give you a little preview of what the future holds. As time goes on, we're going to have more and more opportunities to do some of the things we were doing before the pandemic hit. And so you'll be invited to go to Haiti or go to Baja or do something in our community in terms of service that we'll be able to do in ways in the near future that we haven't been able to do it recently. But don't underestimate and don't be confident that God can work through you and is calling you to reflect Jesus because you've been with him and because you're also called to be a witness. Number two, and this is going to be these last two are going to be my briefest points. This is so important to understand and remember is that truth always trumps. Truth always trumps any challenges or troubles you face in becoming and being and sharing what God calls you to be and share. Let's look at the text again. So in the fifth chapter, we find them once again, they've been arrested, they've been released, they've been told don't share Jesus anymore. They're miraculously released from the jail that they were in, and so they're out sharing Jesus again. And they were taken in once again. And so in verse 28 of chapter 5, it says, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name." He said, "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with this name. You have this teaching. You're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." And then Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Savior of the sins of Israel. Repentance and forgiveness of sins has been preached to these people so that they could respond." And notice he says here, "And we are witnesses of these things." Now, what did they do with these guys? What are they to do? Well, they decided based on some advice that they received, they weren't going to put them to death, but they thought they'd threaten them again. So they threatened them. They were flogged. They were beaten. They were told once again, "You quit this Jesus stuff. We've had enough." And then it says in verse 40, the speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in, had them flogged, and then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, and day after day in the temple courts from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So I don't know what the trouble may be, or the challenges, all the challenges may be for us as a church. But I know we face them, we're facing them now, we'll face them in the future. These troubles, these challenges, they ebb and flow. But here's a nice thing to know, and this can give us confidence. Truth is constant. Amen? Who Jesus is doesn't change. The promises he gives to us do not change. I was talking to one lady who's a member of our Northeast family this week, and she was sharing with me some hard times that she experienced in her life personally after a divorce and struggles, and just there were lots of things that she described as being in a valley for like 3 years. And it was tough. But as I'm talking with her, her face lights up and she says, "Grady, God is faithful." Right? God is faithful. So he's going to see if we have the mindset that's shown by these apostles here, like we must obey God rather than men. We're going to do the right thing. We're not going to stop. Listen, I know we live in a day and age where we have so many challenges in a more secular culture. And the list could go on and on and on. But don't let that deter you, and let's not let that deter us from understanding and knowing and holding on to this reality that the truth of Jesus and the truth in Jesus transcends any trouble we may face. And ultimately, God is going to see us through and use us. If we believe that, we can be confident. I want to close with this point this morning, and that is this. We can be confident because we have a sure power supply. We have an abundance of energy that will compel us and move us if we acknowledge it and we access it. You can be confident because you know that as you grow in Jesus, you'll have more influence. And as a witness, you don't have to be an eyewitness to be a witness for Jesus. You also know that ultimately, truth triumphs over any trouble you face. But I want you to know this too about moving forward and being confident. You don't have to worry about a power outage. So, 2 weeks ago, the snow, what happened in the United States, especially in Texas, 5 million people lost power in sub-zero weather, most of whom were in Texas. And all kinds of reasons given why this may have happened, but the bottom line is the grid did not work, it failed. And where there could have been access to more energy, cooperatives with other states, and just different things. But it didn't happen. The power went out, and you see how helpless a lot of those people were and how vulnerable they were. But we can be confident moving forward, knowing that the power of prayer, the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives will keep on propelling us forward. And so when they were released that first time, I love this statement. It says, on their release, this is from Acts 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Read this prayer. God, we face challenges. We understand that people are resisting this message. But God, fill us with the ability to preach and teach and do those things that will bring people to you. And then it says in verse 29, now Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So the power to continue is found in us praying and appealing to a God who is powerful, who can do anything He chooses to do. And when they prayed, things happened. It says, on this occasion, the place was shaken. Put high on your prayer list as we move forward that God will empower us in through Jesus living in us, and not just through taking some steps. And when you listen, we're not just talking about pop psychology. I don't want this church, my sermons ever to be or become, three practical steps to a happy life. Or, there are times we have to talk about that. But the core of who we are, you are, is the living, real Jesus living in you. So it's not just self-help, feel good, feel better. It's understanding where the power comes from. And it's understanding how important it is in experiencing that help and power in the answer to prayer together. The text says they were together. They went back to their people and they prayed together. And as I close this sermon this morning, I want to say once again, we've been through a lot as a nation, as a church, individually. Folks have struggled. It's been difficult. But we've learned. We've learned how important it is, like it says here in the early chapters of Acts, to be together. And I shared with you a couple of weeks ago statistics saying 20% of people involved in church, 20%, they're just going to drift away. But if you're within the scope of my voice online here this morning, don't be a statistic. It's important for us to be together and do ministry and mission together. And we'll talk in the future more about how we can do that practically. Sometimes we do that by taking steps. What the princes have done, they've made this church their home church. They're saying, we want to be a part of something that's not just us, but a part of a greater team of people working together. Brittany, the same way. Last week, Luke and Elizabeth making that decision to be baptized into Jesus, taking that step. They were ready for that step. And now they're going to take more steps. And so we have on our website a page that talks about next steps. Sometimes it's a very simple thing, but it's very important. I mean, we need people to help us with being ushers and help us as we kind of adjust to us coming back. So if you want to help in terms of helping with our guests and doing some ushering, contact the church office. This morning, Jacob Edwards, he's taking a next step. He's back here getting ready to come out and be baptized into Jesus. He is the fiancé of Macy Huntoon. They're getting married this summer. We are so happy for them. They're going to be going down to Harding together. Where is Macy? Is she here? She's back there. Okay. We congratulate y'all. Back there. But we especially want to say praise God and amen to a young man who has taken steps to grow leaps and bounds already in his walk of faith. And so today he makes that decision, and we get to witness him taking that step today. So we're going to sing a verse of a song, and then we're going to watch his baptism into Jesus, and want to remind you, wherever you are, whether you're here, whether you're online, if you're ready to take any next steps, let us know, and we'll assist you.